Luke chapter 8, 40 to 56. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowd almost crushed him, and a woman who was there had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. But no one could heal her. She came up behind him, and she touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she said, why she had touched him, and how she had instantly been healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe. She will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand, and he said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God. We thank you that you speak through your word, the Bible, to us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, this morning that we would remember this. And we pray that you would help us to listen to what you say to us and help us to respond with belief. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to tell you about a lady called Sharon. She was a friend of my mum and dad. She died 5 or 6 years ago. When Sharon was younger, Sharon was a nurse. She was married with a little girl. But towards the end of her nursing training, she began to notice symptoms that she herself recognized were the symptoms of multiple sclerosis. Soon after, I guess at the time when she needed him most, her husband walked out. And for 30 years, her condition worsened, so that in the last 10 years, she was unable to speak. Yet through it all, she believed very firmly in the Bible's promise of a better world to come. And her daughter wrote down her memory of her mum for the funeral. This is what she wrote in the funeral pamphlet. "I can still remember hearing mum talking about, God and heaven with such a light in her eyes, the enthusiasm and excitement evident in all she said, explaining to me that she wouldn't need her wheelchair anymore. In my innocence, I asked, how were we going to get around if we didn't have it? She answered that her legs would work then and that she wouldn't need it anymore. Heaven, when my mum spoke, seemed so near and so real, so irresistible, that I wanted to be there with her too." It's a beautiful thought, isn't it? A new heaven and a new earth where death is reversed and where suffering is just a hazy memory. But the question is, are these Bible promises actually going to come true? Will Sharon's dream actually be realized? Is Jesus really able to reverse death once and for all? And as one person has put it, make all of the sad things come on true? Is he? Because there are a lot of smart people who say, well, no, he's not. Stephen Hawking, you'll know, died a week and a half ago. He had said this, I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. That is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. And when you think about his awful suffering, you think, well, surely he wanted to believe in a better world. And yet he didn't. And to be honest, at times for us too, this promise can just seem a bit far-fetched. This life, well, we can touch it, we can smell it, we can see it, it's all around us all of the time. But a new creation? Well, it's just words on a page. Is Jesus really able to reverse death once and for all and make all of the sad things come untrue? Well, our passage today, much like a lot of Jesus' earthly ministry, it gives us just a glimpse, a snapshot of Jesus' power. And as we look at what he was able to do back then, well, that's going to give us an indication as what he's going to be able to do in the future. I think it works a little bit like this. So last summer, we moved house. And a few days before, we booked some removal men to do the heavy lifting. And I booked them for a time slot of 3 hours. And then for the next 2 days, as I filled up, we packed the boxes and heavy boxes, I began to worry. Is that going to be enough time? Are they going to be able to do it? Have I been too optimistic? Moving day came. The removals man and his helper arrived. They came into the house, straight in. One of them just lifted two big, heavy boxes and then just skipped down the steps and put it into the van. All the while, he's speaking on his Bluetooth headset very calmly to a client on the other end of the phone. And straight away, I had my answer. I knew from that moment that they were going to be capable of finishing the job. I'd seen the glimpse of just how strong they were. And even though they hadn't actually finished the job at that point, I knew it was going to be easy for them. And likewise here, from our vantage point, Jesus hasn't finished the job yet. He hasn't brought in his new creation. He hasn't reversed death and banished suffering. But as we look back and see this snapshot of Jesus' power back then, well, that's going to give us real certainty as we look forward to the future and what he's going to be able to do in the future. So let's have a look at this snapshot of Jesus' power. Chapter 8, Luke 8, verse 40. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. Jesus has just come back from the Gerasenes, and a crowd there is waiting for him, and there's a real buzz. What's he going to do this time? Is that him? Do you think that's him? But there's one person in particular who's waiting, Jairus. He's not excited to see Jesus. He's desperate to see Jesus. And with a real urgency about him, he squeezes through the crowd and falls at Jesus' feet and begins to beg. There's panic in his voice. Please, Jesus, I am begging you. My only daughter, she's just 12. I don't know what's wrong. She's dying. Please come. Please come quickly. And of course, Jesus agrees to go. Such a relief. Just in time. Everything's going to be okay. But then things take a very strange turn. Because in the crowd, there's someone else who's desperate. A woman. We're not told her name. All we know is that she's chronically ill. Verse 43. She had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. No GP, no gynecologist, no alternative medicine practitioner, no religious healer, no one. I'm sorry, they'd all said, but there's simply nothing else that we can do. We've tried everything. And yet, verse 44, she came up behind Jesus and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Note, it's not that she touched Jesus. It's not even that she touched Jesus' cloak. She touched the very edge of Jesus' cloak. And what happens? She begins to make a recovery? No. Her bleeding reduces significantly? No. She is instantaneously and completely healed. I mean, that is serious life-giving power. 12 years of illness, no one can help, and with just the faintest of touches, she is instantaneously healed. The picture of Jesus here is that he's just bursting with life-giving power. It's like life and health and restoration. It's just kind of spilling out of him. So powerful he is to bring healing. Now, all of that just takes a few seconds. And I guess from Jairus' point of view, it's all good. Because there's been no delay. We're still on track to get back in time to save his little girl. But then from verse 45, everything just slows down. Jesus stops. Who touched me? One person pipes up. It wasn't me. Couldn't have been me. I'm over here. Next person says, no, wasn't me. One after the other, they all deny it. Peter chips in, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. Of course someone's touched you. What do you expect? But again, verse 46, Jesus says, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. Finally, the woman pushes her way to the front of the crowd, and trembling, she falls at Jesus' feet. It was me. And she begins to tell her story. And I'm sure it was a beautiful story. The pain of her suffering. The hope that she had when she heard that Jesus was in town. Her plan to sneak up and touch Jesus' garment. And her just sheer relief and joy when she's instantly healed. A wonderful story. And you know what? On any other day, Jairus, I'm sure, would have been absolutely captivated and thrilled by it. But today, well, I'm sure it just felt like an absolute eternity. Waiting. Anxious. Come on, Jesus. We've got to go. Time is of the essence. Finally, having heard everything, Jesus concludes, verse 48, Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Right, let's go. We need to move quickly. But just when it looks like Jesus is ready to go, the inevitable happens. A messenger from Jairus' house comes with a very, very sober look on his face. Verse 49, Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. I'm so sorry they've died. It's just the worst possible kind of news. Because it's the end of hope. Before that moment, there's always a chance, isn't there, of recovery. But with that news, well, there's just no more hope. But for Jairus, before he even has a chance to process this, Jesus interrupts. And it's not to say, I'm so sad for your loss. And it's not to say, I will do whatever I can to help you through this. But to say something far, far more radical. Verse 50. don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed. In other words, he says, no, this is not the end of this story. Not whilst I'm around. Now, if we just think about that for a moment, that is just, those are risky words. Those are insensitive words. Here's a man, he's just lost his only daughter, and Jesus is offering hope where there is none. That's cruel. Only that Jesus then goes with Jairus to his house. He's not actually going to raise her back to life, is it? They get to the house and the mourners are there already. And again, Jesus says, no. Verse 52, stop wailing. She is not dead, but asleep. Now, we've got to remember here, Jesus hasn't suddenly got his medical categories mixed up. He knows the difference between sleep and death, and he knows that this little girl is dead. It's just that Jesus also knows that he is so powerful and so in charge of everything that for him to raise a little girl back to life, well, it's as easy as waking someone up from their afternoon nap. My little nephew, James, he's eight now, but when he was three, one of his favourite games was Wake Up Grandpa. And as you can imagine, it's a fairly self-explanatory game. Grandpa, my father, would be sitting in his seat in front of the telly, having fallen asleep. And James, with a little wry smile and sense of enthusiasm, would walk up to Grandpa, slap his knee, and Grandpa, with a snore, would wake up with an insincere smile. And James just loved it because it was just so easy. Well, a three-year-old waking up his grandpa from a nap. Jesus knows that's how easy it is for him to raise up this little girl from death. And so taking Peter and James and John and the father and the mother, he goes into the house and he goes into the bedroom. He stands by the bedside and he looks at the corpse. Verse 54, he takes her by the hand and says, my child, get up. Wakey, wakey. It's time to get up. And straight away, her heart starts pumping and her brain starts functioning. And her eyes open. She's alive. She jumps out of bed and stands up and before long is eating breakfast. And her parents are absolutely astonished because their little girl was dead. Literally, actually, physically dead. She was a corpse. And just like that, just as if she'd been sleeping, Jesus literally, actually, physically brings her back to life. This is serious, life-giving power. A woman with a 12-year illness, no one can help, just the faintest of brushes on Jesus' cloak, and immediately she's healed. A little girl who has died. And all Jesus says is, wake up, and she's raised back to life. What power! So to come back to our question from the beginning, in the future, is Jesus really able to reverse death once and for all? Is he actually going to be able to be powerful enough to come good on his promise to make all the sad things come untrue? Well, based on this snapshot of his power, absolutely yes. Because from what we see here, nothing, not suffering, not death, not anything, is going to be able to stand in his way. So we've got to say that Stephen Hawking's conclusion is just wrong. It's not naive to believe in a perfect future in a new creation. It's entirely reasonable. And when we ourselves at times doubt the reality of these future promises, in those moments, we're not actually being humble and open-minded. Such doubts are unfounded. Because in reality, there simply is no question Jesus is more than powerful enough to put an end to all suffering and death forever. Because what we've seen today, this snapshot, proves it. And so the question, well, it's not so much, is Jesus able? The question becomes, do we believe this? And I think there are two things this passage emphasizes about belief. The first is that if we want to benefit from Jesus' resurrection power, we must believe. I think you see it really clearly from what Jesus says. So twice Jesus makes it clear that healing and restoration and resurrection life is the result of faith. So why did this woman get healed? Jesus says, verse 48, daughter, your faith has healed you. What did Jairus need to do in order for his daughter to be brought back to life? Well, Jesus says, verse 50, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. Or to put it the other way around, had this woman not touched the edge of Jesus' cloak, she wouldn't have been healed. Had Jairus taken his messenger's advice not to bother the teacher anymore, well, his daughter would not have been raised to life. The point is, to benefit from Jesus' resurrection power, they had to believe. So you see it from what Jesus says. You see it from just the flow of the story as well. So think about this. Why does Jesus pause for so long to bring out this woman's story? Not least when there's a dying child down the road that urgently needs his help. Why? Why not just be happy that she's been healed and move on quickly? And the answer is to highlight her faith. To make an example of her in a positive way. To say, look, everybody, the reason that this woman has been healed was because she had faith. Jesus wants us to get that we've got to believe if we're going to benefit from his resurrection power. And what that means for us is that the future resurrection life of no more suffering and death that's being previewed here, it's not simply for everybody. It's not a future reality that everyone is going to enjoy, whether they believe or not. No, it's only for those who would believe in Jesus. And so we've got to ask the question, do you believe? Maybe you're here and you're not yet a believer. Maybe that's one or two, I don't know. That you're looking into things. Like this is saying, look, as you continue to look into things, as you weigh up the cost of what it would look like to follow Jesus, will you remember that it's not good enough to be part of the crowd? You've got to believe. Or maybe you are a believer, but just at the moment, you're seriously contemplating giving up believing. This is saying, don't do it. Keep believing. The new creation, it's going to happen. Jesus is more than powerful to make it happen. But you've got to believe to be there. So don't give up. Well, that's the first emphasis when it comes to belief. But the second emphasis of this passage is that whilst you've got to believe, you only have to believe. You have to have faith, but you only need to have faith. Because for both Jairus and the woman, their faith is not some super Christian, superhuman faith. In reality, it's just a bare bones kind of faith. So if we think about the woman, if you were picking holes, You might say that she even kind of treats Jesus not so much as a powerful person, but as some kind of impersonal power. So she slips up behind him and touches the edge of his cloak and then just disappears into the crowd. And she only comes forward in verse 49 when she realizes that she can't go unnoticed. In other words, when everyone's looking at her and saying, you know, you look a lot healthier than you did earlier today. Only then does she come forward and say, it was me, and falls at Jesus' feet. And that's not great. You know, Jesus wants to move her on in her faith. He wants to engage with her personally. And yet, her faith still healed her. Daughter, your faith has healed you. She has faith. But all the same, it's a bare bones kind of faith, not some super Christian, superhuman faith. So you see it from the woman. I think you see it too from what Jesus says to Jairus in verse 50. Don't be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed. Just believe in the sense of only believe. That's all you need to do, nothing more. And that's pretty much all that Jairus does. Because from this point on in the story, he pretty much disappears. I guess by implication, he allows Jesus to accompany him to his house, although Luke doesn't even mention that explicitly. We're told in verse 51 that he's one of the five allowed into the house, and in verse 56 that he and his wife are astonished. But that's it. You know, if this were a film, from this point on, Jairus would have become a background character with a non-speaking role. Jairus doesn't say, yes, Jesus, I believe you 100%, I have no doubts. In fact, if anything, his astonishment at the end suggests that he's a bit surprised that Jesus has actually done what he said he was going to do. And yet, the condition of believing so that his daughter might be healed is met. He believes. It's a bare bones kind of faith. Now, we've got to say, don't we, that of course, Luke is not saying that you don't need to repent and that you don't need to keep believing or that it doesn't matter what you do. Luke isn't saying any of that. But what he is saying is that right at the heart of a saving response to Jesus is just a very simple, bare bones kind of belief that he's going to come good on his promises. You've got to believe. It's essential. But you only have to believe. You must have faith. But you only need to have faith. And just as we close, I find this incredibly encouraging. Not only can we be absolutely sure that Jesus is powerful enough to make a new and perfect world and to raise the dead and bring eternal life, we can also have absolute certainty that so long as we only believe, we're going to be there to enjoy it. You know, I think a lot of the time we can be plagued with doubts. Have I done enough to be sure that when I die, I will wake to eternal life and not eternal death? Have I been a Christian long enough? Have I been a good enough Christian? Do I believe strong enough? Aren't I being presumptuous to have certainty that I'm going to be there? Jesus says, don't be afraid. Just believe. And she will be well. And so back to Sharon. What can we say? Well, she had it absolutely right, didn't she? In fact, you could say that she saw things with just a piercing clarity. Her dreams were not naive. Jesus is powerful enough to bring a beautiful future. There will be a day when all of the sad things come untrue, and where Sharon will scratch her head and think, wheelchair? What was that? What is that? I can't remember. Her dreams were not naive. Nor was she being presumptuous to think that she would be there. Because this is a reality that's going to be enjoyed by everyone who just believes. Well, may we too enjoy such piercing clarity and confidence and hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the real certainty that we can have as we think about the future. We thank you that Jesus is more than powerful to be able to reverse death and banish suffering forever. And we thank you too that we can be sure that we will be there if we only believe. We thank you for this wonderful gift of your generosity to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to sing again. There is a hope that stands the test of time, that lifts my eyes beyond the beckoning grave to see the matchless beauty of a day divine when I behold his face. Let's stand and sing. Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." Amen.